Last week I said that we will finish it off today, and God willing, that's what we will do. And so far we have finished all of the different pieces of the armor, but we come today to verse number 18. But for context's sake, as we did last Sunday morning, we will read from verse number 10. So Ephesians and chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. Let's just settle ourselves again and ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we want to thank you again this morning for all we have heard from Paul and concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do want to rejoice and thank you this morning that nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. But we do want to thank you that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And our Father, we want to thank you for the forgiveness of sins this morning. As the boys and girls have left us now to go to the creche and to children's church, we pray that you will bless them each one as they listen and learn the word of God. As we will come now to study your word and we come to this final study in the armor of God, we thank you for all that we have learned. We know that we live in an evil day when the devil is busy. And so today as we consider this final verse, we pray that you will press home upon our hearts the need to be prayerful people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now that we have finished considering the pieces of God's armor in verse number 17, and we have taken much time to study verse by verse from verse 10, we come to verse 17, and as we left the meeting last Sunday morning, does that mean that we are now ready to do battle? Once we come to verse 17, and we have diligently girded our loins with truth, and we've put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we've tightened onto our feet the gospel shoes, and we've pulled on the helmet of salvation, and we've took up both the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, does that mean that we're now fit for the fight? Well, I want to suggest that no, it isn't. You see, there is one final element that ties the whole armor of God together, and it is that of verse 18, and it's that of prayer. You see, prayer is to be added to the panoply of the armor. Prayer is the thing that complements the armor in conflict. Prayer is the final weapon in the arsenal of the believer. John Bunyan said that you can do more than pray after that you've prayed. But you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. You see, beloved, this morning, if we stop at verse 17, we run the danger of relaxing and overlooking our need of diligently praying. If we stop at verse number 17, we are in danger of feeling spiritually invincible and falling into spiritual overconfidence. For example, if we go to verse number 14, we can put on the belt of truth and we can become well-versed in every area of doctrine and conclude that because we have such a great intellectual grasp of these things, then we can never be attacked when it comes to doctrine and truth. Or we can put on the breastplate of righteousness and conclude that that's my bit done, and all possibility of me ever falling into unrighteousness is now eliminated. Even as a church, we can arrive at a standard and never think that it is impossible for us ever to fall from it. And it's so easy as a church to look at other churches where the devil has got in and sadly has wreaked havoc and caused disunity, or there's been a great fundamental error in the truth. And what we can do as a church is we can sit back smugly and rest on our laurels and conclude that that could never happen in Saintfield because we have a standard here. However, it is vital that as a church collectively and as Christians individually, that we move on into verse 18 and we don't neglect it. You see, it's faith that puts the armor on, but it's prayer that keeps it on. It's faith that puts the armor on, but it's prayer that keeps it on. Of course, prayer is a picture of submission. Prayer is a picture of both our need and our dependence upon God. It's prayer that stops us resting on our laurels and becoming relaxed in our labors. And so by continuing on into verse number 18, we are acknowledging that even when we put on the whole armor of God, we still need the Lord so much in this warfare. Why? Because the reality is, you and I still live in the flesh. We still have an old fleshly nature, and we still are so prone, as we thought on Wednesday night, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And so prayer brings us back continually to the Lord's feet in dependence upon Him. In fact, verse 18 takes us back to where we began in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We always need His strength and power and the power of His might. And we must be careful now not to miss this final exhortation, for prayer is the key to unlocking all of the armor's effectiveness and unleashing all of its potential. We've already sung it this morning in our hymn. The hymn writer gets it spot on when he says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And so that's what we're going to finish on this morning, the power of prayer. We're going to look at three different exhortations, and we're going to break down verse 18 and conclude the armor of God with three different points. And here's the challenge I will say to you this morning. I last preached on prayer back in January. And here we are in September. And I wonder from this message this morning, how much fruit will be born from it in our lives individually and as a church collectively. I don't mean to be provocative this morning in my thoughts, but beloved, we certainly need challenge when it comes to prayer. So number one, we're going to consider the constancy of prayer. Look at what Paul says. Verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer. You see, when it comes to prayer, we're not to pray sometimes, but rather we're to pray at all times. Prayer ought to be central and constant both in the life of all Christians and in the life of all churches. It's not surprising that Paul is yet again exhorting and emphasizing the constancy of prayer. He does so throughout many of his epistles. It was a common theme appearing in a great majority of the letters that Paul wrote to those early churches. In Romans 12 and 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In Philippians 4 and 6, we quote it so often, but it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known," or continually be made known unto God. To the Colossians, he said in 4 and 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And then to the Thessalonians, he said, "Pray without ceasing." Then we come to his exhortation to the Ephesian church. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." That word "always" literally means on every occasion. In other words, there ought not to be a time period in our lives where we give up on praying. We ought not to blow hot and cold when it comes to prayer. And the reason why, beloved, this morning, living in victory means being constant in prayer. Living in victory means being constant in prayer. While very ill, John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife and said, "Read me the scripture where I first cast my anchor." After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray, interceding earnestly for his fellow men. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel, and he pleaded on behalf of people who had been recently converted. He requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom in that day were facing persecution. And as Knox lay in that bed praying, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. He is the man of whom Queen Mary once said, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies." And there is a man who ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. What a thought to be lying on your deathbed conversing with God and to continue that conversation next moment into glory. You see, John Knox was a man who made prayer his constant practice from conversion to glory. And beloved, as Christians, we are called to be constant in prayer. And you say to me, "Pastor, what does that mean? You don't understand my life. You don't understand the busyness." Oh, trust me, 2 weeks of Jonah and I know exactly what you're talking about. And I don't believe that what Paul is talking about is sitting in a room like Martin Luther, perhaps, and praying 8 hours a day, following on from 8 hours of Bible study, and then that prepares us for 8 hours of sleep, and anything less, then we're not spiritual. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about. But rather, I believe that he's suggesting that our everyday life is to be a constant conversation with God. Our everyday life is to be a constant conversation with God. That's why Paul speaks about praying always with all prayer, or all kinds of prayer. He uses the word prosyuke, which is a general term for prayer, and it encompasses all forms of it. And as we stop and think about praying always with all prayer, beloved, we can be praying privately and publicly. We can be praying audibly and inaudibly. We can be praying domestically and secretly. We can be praying at home and in work. We can be praying in church and in secret. We can be praying kneeling or standing. We can be praying driving or walking. We should be praying in times of blessing and times of trouble. We should be praying in times of prosperity as much as in times of need. We should be praying in times of sickness and times of health. We should be praying when we're overjoyed and we're overwhelmed. We should be praying on duty or in distress. Simply, we're to pray always about anything and about everything. In my time here, I've met many, and they've said to me, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" And the reality is, if I sat in my study and prayed for everybody about everything, I'd never leave it. And so what I do is I take my prayers to the car. Journeying to people or going to meetings or whatever, taking times to pray. I want to tell you, rather than listening to the radio, it might do no harm to talk to God. Prayer can be done at any place and at any time. Beloved, in the fight against the foe, prayer is vital. It is a most versatile and vigorous weapon. And if we think we can win this war by just putting on the armor and without the power of prayer, then we are in for a rude awakening. The hymn writer says, if temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. You say to me, what happens if we don't pray constantly? Well, the Lord gives us the answer in Luke 18 and 1, and listen to what he said when he was saying to his disciples as he was nearing the cross. He says, men ought always to pray. Why? Well, they ought to pray so as not to faint. The reality is, beloved, failing to pray will lead to fainting in life. We can never expect to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and fight the good fight, and stand and withstand in this evil day if we aren't a praying people. And kind of the black and white of it is, we either pray or we faint. There's nothing in between. And you know, beloved, what's true of the Christian is true of the church. If a church doesn't commit to constant prayer, it will faint. If a church doesn't commit to constant prayer, it will fail. If a church doesn't commit to constant prayer, it will fall. And beloved, we can put all our effort into building the church. And we can have many meetings on planning how to reach the community. We can look at a strategy on how to get more people into this church. We can look at our children's work and survey it and see how can we do this better, whatever. There's a need for that. But beloved, all of it is pointless if we don't pray constantly for every aspect of the work. The fact of the matter is, we can only go so far as Christians and as a church without prayer. We can only go so far as a church and as Christians without prayer. We've got to choose. And if we truly desire to see growth in our Christian lives, and if we truly desire to see this church flourish and experience the blessing of God, then we've got to be constantly praying at home privately and also coming to pray publicly. On that note, let me just inform you this morning that as elders, we have decided that we ought to be praying more. And so on the last Wednesday of every month, instead of a Bible study, so to speak, we're going to give it over to prayer. And on the last Wednesday of every month, I would encourage you folks, as we give opportunity to pray, that we will take a different aspect of the work each month, and I would ask you to come along prepared to pray. Yes, we have our Bible study, and 3 or 4 weeks of the month we will spend in study of God's Word, but beloved, I feel it does no harm for us to come in an extra time of prayer on the last Wednesday of the month, and let's do business with God. You see, here's the thing. Desire isn't enough. I want you to turn over to a very familiar portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, and I want you please to note carefully what Paul says. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, look at what Paul says. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. Is that what he stops? He doesn't say my heart's desire to God for Israel. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here was Paul. And in his heart, he burned with desire for Israel's salvation. Deep in his heart, he longed that his beloved own people would be saved. Was a desire was so strong that it took him to the throne in constant prayer. And here's the thing, folks, this morning. Surely we all have a desire to see God at work in St. Field. We all desire to see souls saved. We all desire to see the church grow. We all desire to see God protect this place. We all desire to see the young people flourish. We all desire to see the children be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Here's where the rubber hits the road this morning, folks. Do we desire it enough to come to pray? Beloved, I know that not all of us are fit and able to be at the prayer meeting. We understand that. God understands that. But surely we need to search our hearts and say, do I desire enough to see God at work that I'm prepared to come and pray? We have the constancy of prayer. But secondly, we have the channel of prayer. Look at what Paul says as we come back to Ephesians in chapter numbers. Keep your finger in Romans, we will be coming back. But in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer, all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is the channel of prayer. Paul says we are to pray in the Spirit. Now I want you to know carefully, and please take note of this as a by or as a sub-point. Paul is saying to pray in the Spirit, but we're not to pray for the Spirit. There are many Christians today who are praying for the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit if we're saved. We've received the Spirit of God when we get saved, and we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we'll ever need, so we don't need to pray to have Him. However, when it comes to prayer, these three words are what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls the absolute secret to true prayer: in the Spirit. You see, this is where we can keep it balanced. We can come out to pray and we can take time to pray privately, but if we're not praying in the Spirit, then it's all a futile exercise. You see, the Holy Spirit is paramount to prayer. Zechariah describes Him as the Spirit of grace and of supplication. When Paul speaks of praying in the Spirit, he is speaking of prayer that is both directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we glance back, and if you want to do that in Ephesians, and you glance back to Ephesians 2 and verse 18, we learn that it says there in verse number 18 that through Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Beloved, if we ever want to gain access to God, we must do so through Christ, by the Spirit. This wasn't just a principle taught by Paul, but Jude also said in verse 20 of his little epistle that, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So, we are to pray in the Spirit, but what does that mean for us in reality? Well, right away it takes the focus off the flesh. Praying in the Spirit takes us away from routine and ritual and vain repetition. It serves to remind us that much speaking and great oratory are not the things that get us heard in heaven. Rather, it's prayers prayed in the Spirit. In fact, as I say, come back to Romans, this takes us to the most familiar portion of Scripture on this teaching in Romans 8. You know the verses probably before I will turn to them, but in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 26, listen to what Paul says. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. See, the first thing we learn is the reason that we ought to seek the Spirit's direction in prayer. It's because it says in verse 26 that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. However, it is the Spirit who also helpeth our infirmities. Why? Because He is the one, firstly, who maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let's think about that for a minute. We have an intercessor before the throne in glory, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have an intercessor within us who is the Spirit of God. He intercedes during those times when we are faced with things and we don't know how to pray or what to pray. When things get complicated or confusing. When things get worrying or wearying. When things are taken out of our hands and beyond our understanding, He intercedes in a heavenly language that's hidden to our hearing. Secondly, it's also and only the Spirit of God that searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, it's the Spirit of God that reveals the will of God through the Word of God. Therefore, when it comes to prayer, it's the Spirit that directs our hearts aright. He is the one that orders our mind and lays on our hearts the things we ought to pray for. Praying in the Spirit simply means praying in accordance with the will of God. It means following after Christ's example, where he says in Matthew chapter number 6, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In other words, pray as I leave you an example. Pray as I pray. It means not praying for self-glory, but for God's glory. It means sitting honestly before God and examining our motives for prayer. Why do we pray? Why are we praying for souls to be saved? Why do we want the church to grow? Is it honestly and earnestly for God's glory? Praying in the Spirit means praying within the boundaries of the Bible. Therefore, praying in the Spirit means ensuring that we have neither grieved nor quenched him. So coming back to Paul's statement in Romans chapter number 6, about prayer, he is saying that whatever our posture, and wherever the place, whatever the purpose, we must always be praying in the Spirit. In fact, it is only in the Spirit that we can pray earnestly in perseverance and pray effectively in power. Warren Wiersbe illustrates praying in the Spirit from the Old Testament tabernacle. In the Old Testament tabernacle, he says, there was a small golden altar standing before the veil. And here the priest burned the incense. The incense is a picture of prayer. It had to be mixed according to God's plan and could not be counterfeited by man. The fire on the altar is a picture of the Holy Spirit, for it is he who takes our prayers and ignites them in the will of God. It is possible to pray fervently in the flesh and never get through to God. But he says it is also possible to pray quietly in the Spirit and see God's hand doing great things. And here's the challenge again, beloved, this morning. Just as we can read God's word mechanically in the flesh, never gain anything from it, so too we can pray in the flesh and never see anything achieved. And the challenge for us privately as Christians and collectively as a church is, are we praying in the Spirit? Could we honestly describe each of our prayer meetings as both Spirit-led and Spirit-filled from beginning to end? Do we leave knowing that we've been in touch with heaven and done real business with God? We have the constancy of prayer. We have the channel of prayer. But let me finish finally and quickly with the charge of prayer. Look at what Paul says. He says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This brings us back, this word watching brings us back to the setting of a battle. The word watching is a word of warning, and it literally means to be sleepless or to keep awake. In other words, Paul is saying, pray with your eyes open and your ears tuned to the devil's devices. He's saying, keep on high alert and always be ready to pray, not only for your saints, but not only for yourselves, but for all saints. And then he goes on to give two specific charges when it comes to prayer. He says, we're to be watching thereunto with all perseverance. The word perseverance literally means to do something intensely without giving up. The devil and his attacks are relentless, so we ought to match him with relentless prayer. The devil's attacks are relentless, so we ought to match him with relentless prayer. We've already thought about the exhortation to be praying always. We're to be steadfast in prayer. We're not only to make a commitment to pray, But we're to pray something through to completion. Certainly as a church, we cannot afford to be lax when it comes to commitment and prayer. We need more than a skeleton staff at the prayer meetings. Rather, we need those committed to persevering in prayer. We need people like the man we meet at the end of Colossians 4, a man named Epaphras. You maybe not have heard of him or know much about him, but he was the prayer warrior of the Colossian church. Listen to how Paul summed up his service. He simply said, he's the one laboring fervently for you in prayers. That word laboring literally means agonizing. And here is a man called Epaphras. And he perhaps couldn't preach. He perhaps couldn't play the instruments. He perhaps couldn't lead the praise. But he agonized in prayer for the church and its members. He was a man who was always watching out for the needs of the saints, and upon seeing them, not only took them upon his heart, but fervently and faithfully took them to the throne of grace. Here's the thing, and you, if you've been here long enough, will know this. Sadly, I haven't been here long enough to know them all, but this church has been blessed down through the years with many like Epaphras. Many of them, sadly, I visit now at home and they're not able to come. But they were the prayer warriors of this church. And for 30 years, they prayed faithfully, bearing them up. They were always in their prayer meeting. And sadly, today, folks, their voices are missing. Here's the challenge. Will you join that labor force? Will you commit to being the next generation of Epaphras? I wonder, will you step up and take the mantle from the godly men and women who bore the burden of praying? You see, perseverance is so often the missing ingredient in prayer. You see, it's a lot of work for seemingly so little fruit. Perhaps we've lost the meaning of toiling in prayer because we live in an instant culture. Everything is drive-through and contactless, and we're losing the patience for the practice of persistence. What a subtle strategy of the devil. He'll whisper, I'll tell them that prayer doesn't really work or it's too much work. That will keep them away from the prayer meeting. But Paul says we're to pray with all perseverance. Beloved, the reality is praying is tiring and prayer is tough. And even those closest to the Lord couldn't manage to pray for an hour. They fell asleep in the prayer meeting. And the Lord had to wake them and warn them to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The charge of prayer, there's perseverance, but finally, there's supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication takes us into praying for a specific need, whether that be personal, a personal need, or another's need. As fellow laborers and spiritual family members, we have a duty to pray for each other. And again, I say this for your encouragement and also for your challenge, and I said it on Wednesday night. I want to tell you folks that you see those dear shut-in people from our assembly that we go in and visit, they hang on your prayer. They rely on your prayers. They love to know that people are praying for them. And we've got to be faithful to one another. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. He gives his prayer request to the Ephesian church. Pray for me. A request that is repeated in several of his epistles. He then goes on to list the specifics for supplication. This is Paul's prayer letter to the Ephesian church. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He doesn't say, you know, just pray for Paul. He says, pray for these specifics. Why? Because Paul knew that the life he was striving to live and the ministry he was striving to lead were too great a burden on his own. The avenues for attack were countless, and he needed people's prayers. And beloved, every one of us are the same this morning. We need the prayers of God's people. And no Christian should fight this battle alone. We're to take the burdens of believers upon our hearts and bear them up faithfully in prayer. Maybe right now you say, you know what, in my life I don't have a specific need. Well, then what about taking upon your heart and praying for the needs of someone else? And the question is, are we dependable prayer warriors? Can people count on our prayers? Beloved, in the fight, as we put on the armor of God, never neglect verse 18. For Paul exhorts us, and I know that this message has been a challenge to all of our hearts this morning, but we are exhorted from the word of God to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And beloved, may we not just be hearers of God's word, but may we be doers, seeking to be constant in prayer. Let's just pray.